That's great. How many people know what this is? Thank you. Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. So here's the great thing. The white piece of paper that you came in, it was sitting on your seat, that's to help you process through the next 40 days. Now, in a second, your response is going to be, thank you. Okay, so here you go. Usually when we do a 40-day spiritual campaign, what we do is we order books, and you have to spend somewhere between $15 and $25 to do this with us. This year, it's free. Woohoo's fine. I was looking for thank you, but both of them work. So with downloading the app, it's free. And here's the other thing that's great. If you're part of a NAV group, a small group community, it will ask you this question. Do you want to let your friends know that you're reading this? Basically, here's what it's asking you. Do you want other people to keep you updated if you're staying updated on your reading? So go ahead and click yes on that. It's absolutely fantastic. And if I told you 40 days from now, I'm going to tell you about a reset button that all of your health, you go back to the physical body that you've always dreamed of by pressing one button. You can have abs. You can have slender. Wow, I was going to get in trouble. I'm backing way off any of those analogy. If I told you about there was a reset button that you could hit and have the body you wanted, would you want to hit it? Okay, next question. Right now, if I told you there was a reset button that all it would do is get your finances back to zero, you won't have a lot of assets, but you definitely won't have a lot of debt. How many go, I'd hit that button. I'd want to know right where that button is. Okay, next question. It's a relational one, so I'm going to close my eyes so I don't watch you nudge each other. If you could fix relationships in your life. Okay, you're not allowed to laugh. That's killing me because I'm not supposed to be knowing that to you right now. But how many say, yeah, sometimes I wish there were just some reset buttons to be able to press. I promise you this, through Jesus Christ, we can reset different aspects of our life, and it's not just about going to heaven one day. So we're going to talk about that. But before we talk about this, I want to talk to you about the greatest invention ever given to mankind. The fax machine. Yeah, the original Nintendo. So if you're watching us online, we appreciate you tuning in to Navigation Church. There's going to be one thing that we're going to have here that you're not going to have at home, and that's a beautiful photo of this Nintendo. So if you have the photo, I need you to pick it up because here's what it is. This photo is to remind you of this, and this is to remind you of the back. This is going to be our scripture of the week. Right now, I will let you read it with me. You'll be able to go, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old creation is gone. The new is here. But 2-3 days from now, the goal is that this is sitting on your desk, this is sitting in your car, this is sitting by your mirror, and every time you see it and life tries to encroach on you and tell you that you're broken, tell you that you have a flaw. See, how many remember these old Nintendos? They had a few hiccups. So first you would open this up, you'd put your game in, and you'd push it down, and it wouldn't work, right? So you'd pull your game out, I need you to help me. What would you do? Right? You'd have to blow in it. Then you'd push it back in and you'd pray to God in heaven, to the video gods, right? You just, can I barely get it in there tight enough? And you'd press it down and then it would start working. And then somewhere along the line, there was a little glitch and you'd have to come in and do what? Hit the reset button. So this reset button is what this is all about. Because in our life, spiritually speaking, I'm going to let you know that Jesus wants to reset things in your life. And in resetting it, you need to know that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, if you said yes to him being Lord of your life, if you're a follower of who Jesus is, I have great news. You are now in Christ, which means the new creation has come. Jesus actually said it this way, you're born again. So there's a new creation that has come. What does all this mean? I'll explain. That's what all the today is about. The old has gone. The new is here. And that is how you have to say it. At the end, you have to go a little high pitch in your voice. And in order to help you do that, we're all going to pick up our cards, look at it. And by the way, I need you to sell the end of it. It's going to help you spiritually. I almost guarantee it. Ready for this? Repeat after me. Say this with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I love you guys. That was it. I don't want to say I had high expectations, but it wasn't low, but you exceeded all of them. So let's say this one. This is going to be your verse for this week when you are trying to be reminded that you are broken, that you are useless, that you are flawed, that you are no good, that Jesus is judging you. I need you to say this. Say it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the doesn't it just feel good to say it that way? The new is here. The new is here because there's been a reset. But here's the thing that I found about a reset button, and it may be because I like picking on my younger brother. It's only appropriate if you hit the reset button, not someone else. Because how many ever played this before and your younger brother was about to beat you in Contra because he got extra lives? Do you know how? Up, up, down, down, left, right, left, right. Okay, only one other nerd in here with me. Does anyone? Thank you. A little bit of shout out back there. A, B, select, start, or start, depending on two players. So next thing you had all these players and your brother's about to go farther in your level. So what do? You run up for him and you reset it right before he sets a record. Record's gone. And he responds completely inappropriate. He gets mad. He yells for mom. He wants to throw stuff at you. But here's the reality of it. When it comes to the reset button that I want to talk to you about today, no one can press it but you. So to really drive this home, because this is very personal to me, today I have to do a funeral at 3 o'clock. Who's the funeral of? Well, a couple of years ago, there was a tragedy in my neighborhood right across the street. And honestly, I think I was just the closest pastor in town. So they walked across the street and said, hey, can you come deal with this? His family, they're hurting. Ended up doing a funeral. But during this funeral process, I met a young lady, when I say young lady, who was dying because of a congestive heart failure. She's unable to have a heart transplant, unable to do anything. And so she just said, I would like you to bury me. I'd like you to do my funeral. I would like you to oversee my celebration. More than happy to. But then I looked at her and I said, okay, so here's the deal. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to do a Christian funeral, which means we're going to have a conversation about Christ. Do you want to do that now or do you want to do that later? Because either way, you and I are going to talk. So it was him, Han, Jana. So then saw her again, visit her in the hospital, checked in with her, and every single time going, where are we at with Jesus? Where are you at with your salvation? Where are you at with what you're doing? So last Tuesday, I was asked to just come over and see her at Barnes, went to the hospital to visit her, and she was told she had 6 to 12 months to live. And at that time, I go, hey, we got to have this God conversation. We kind of talked, and we kind of this, well, we'll get back to it. And on Friday, I got a phone call that she passed away. And here's what I realized. I wanted to hit her spiritual reset, but I'm not allowed to hit it for her. Some of you need a spiritual reset today. I can't hit it for you. I'm going to do everything in my ability. I may not be the greatest communicator in the world, but here's the one thing I want to say to you. There is a reset that you can hit in your life today, spiritually, morally, ethically, theologically, all these different, there's a reset. But all I can do is point the button to you. I can grab your little finger and I can get it close to the button. But it's going to be your decision, can I say it this way, to download the app. It's going to be your decision to get to the reading plan. It's going to be your decision to say, yes, I want to be able to have a spiritual reset in my life over the next 40 days. And asking specific questions during this reset period is going to be important too. So here's a big question that I have for you today. What do you think God thinks when he thinks about you? Good luck writing that one down. Here, I'll say it to you again. What do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? What do you think that God thinks when he thinks about you? Here's another kind of important question. Do you think it matters what you think about what God thinks when God thinks about you? Does that make sense, or am I just saying the word think a lot? Okay, so because I'm wondering if how we think about how God thinks about matters the way we think when we think about God thinking about us. It'll make sense after a little bit, so we're just going to do it a couple more times. What do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? And I'm wondering if our relationship with God is different, is altered, or changes depending on what we think about, he thinks about, when he thinks about thinking about us. So the question is, let's say, what filter does God put up when he thinks about us? Because when we think about ourselves depending on how we're doing, right? So if you got up this past week and you downloaded your app and you woke up every morning and you prayed 10 minutes in the morning and you left the house skipping, I don't know if that's anyone does that, good on you if you do it. I wouldn't, it's icy normal time. But you woke up and you felt good, so you're thinking God is happier with you because you think you did better this week. But what happens if you're sitting in here this morning going, man, Pastor, if you knew who I really was, I'm just a little hungover from last night still. I know God thinks about this on me. So is the way God thinks about you the way you think about you when God thinks about you? And if so, doesn't that mean the way God thinks about you is kind of dependent on how you were the day before, the week before, the month before? And then what if we base the way God thinks about us on the way we think our friends think about us? Right? Because one of the things I've learned over time is the better I behave as an individual, the less sarcastic or more sarcastic, depending on your personality, the more friendly I am, the more loving I am, the more friends that I have. And the more friends that I have are usually based on my behavior, because if I'm a mean, if I'm a jerk, if I borrow money and never pay it back, I don't have as many friends as I used to have. So as long as I behave properly, I have a better amount of friends. So is there a chance if my behavior dictates on the way God views me? So is it the way I view me? Is it the behavior that I do? Or let's go to our workplace. What about society? After all, if you perform better, more people like you. If you do better, right? If you perform at your job, you're a high-performance leader. Next thing you know, you have accolades, you have promotions. So if you perform well enough, more people like you. So what if you perform better? God will love you more. Or what if I tell you this? What if God doesn't view you any of those ways? What if we think to ourselves, if I do, because all these are kind of a do-based mentality. If I do correctly, then God will view me in a good way, right? If I behave correctly, I hold this filter up between God and I, then next thing you know, God loves me just a little bit more. If I behave, if I perform, if during worship time my hands are a little bit louder, if maybe I saw the worship team get excited and one person kind of jumps, so I'll do the white man jump, you know, we call it dancing, whatever, but like all of a sudden I perform just a little bit better. So now I hold up this filter. God loves me a little bit more. And what if I say to you this day, I'm not sure any one of those ways is the way that God actually thinks about when he thinks about you. I think all those things are based about how we think God might think if he thinks about me. But what if I tell you it's as simple as this? When God thinks about you, he loves you. And by the way, this is kind of that overarching, that's kind of the big picture. What if we strip down when God thinks about you? It's not based on what you think about yourself. It's not based on the behaviors that you're having. And it's not based if you're performing correctly. What if it's actually just based on one simple thing of God loves you? Okay, I can tell that's like a riveting thought for everybody. But I think it's right. And actually, I can go back thousands of years in a tale that Jesus told us in the parable of the prodigal son, that there were people even back then warring with, what does God think about us? That's actually what this group of people were talking to Jesus. They said, what do you think God thinks about when he thinks about thinking of us? So Jesus had this interesting thing. By the way, I just said parable of the prodigal, and some of you ran all the way to the end of the story because you're great Bible people, and I'm glad that you perform well. But get back here with me in this moment, because here's what I'd like to point out to you. So Jesus is with this group of diverse people. It's actually religious people and sinners. And the beginning of this story says this, that all the religious people said this, I cannot believe Jesus hangs out with those sinners. So here's a quick side note to make all of us feel better. Do you know who Jesus enjoyed being with the most? People unlike him. Do you know who Jesus attracted the most to him? Sinners, broken down people, people that the rest of society rejected. Do you know the one group of people that drove Jesus nuts? The religious people that said, when you think about God thinking about you, you better have a filter of performance, you better have a filter of behavior, and you better have a filter of perfection. And Jesus went, hang on a second. Those people say, if you behave like that, I will love you, but I'm here to tell you something different. What am I here to tell you? Well, there's two groups of people. There's Pharisees. Congratulations, you're the Pharisees. You guys look like a good group for it. Unless you're offended by that, move over here. Then you're sinners. So more sinners than Pharisees. So he's talking with the Pharisees and he's talking with the sinners. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes, I want to tell you what God thinks about when he thinks about you. And there's this shepherd that has 100 sheep. And all of a sudden, one goes away. The shepherd leaves the 99, goes out and finds the one. By the way, this story may sound really familiar if you're part of this community for any length of time, because we believe that God has put for the one in everyone's heart here. There's someone in your life that you would love to see better. Is there someone in your life you go, man, I would love to see them get healthy. I would love to see them get whole. I'd love to see them get free. There's a chance we need to leave the 99 to go after the one. And it says that the shepherd brought it back to the whole. And Jesus said, all of heaven celebrates over the one that was discovered versus the 99 religious that didn't get it. So now you have this religious group and you have these sinners, and they kind of went, well, that kind of makes sense. And I wonder who he's talking to. It feels like he's pointing that at us, but we don't really get it yet. But yeah, you would go find the lost sheep. So now Jesus is like pulling this group together, and he says this: there's a woman who has a ton of money, or he has some coins, and she loses one of them. So what does she do? She completely guts the house finding this one coin. And if you were sitting there, you go, that makes sense. I'll ask it a different way. If you lost a $100 bill somewhere in your living room, would you bother looking for it? And if not, you have too much money. Give more to the church. Okay, but I'm thinking most of us would go, kids, put the Apple remote down. We're all going hunting for this $100 bill. So now you have these sinners and you have these religious people, and they're going, well, absolutely. If you lost your money, you would do everything you can to find the one. So now Jesus is kind of pulling this group a little closer together, and he's trying to help them understand that the one is so important that God will do everything he can to go find it. And then he tells the parable of the prodigal. Just quick, how many would say, yeah, I'm familiar with this parable? Okay, so I have a question for you. Which one was exactly the prodigal? How many sons were in the story? I'll give you a hint. Two. There's two. But yet, neither son actually wanted to be with the dad. So I think the first son gets a bad rap because he did some really bad things. But in looking at the parable of the prodigal, I'm not trying to change your theology there, just trying to challenge your thinking. And so... here's the story of the prodigal. By the way, the parable is completely made up. Jesus comes to the group and he says this. He goes, hey, there's a boy who comes to his dad who's really wealthy. And he goes, dad, I understand that the day you die, I'm going to get, let's say, a quarter, maybe a third of all the inheritance. But there's one problem. You're just not dying. I mean, you are so healthy. You've now got this juicer, and every day you got your Beats, which is the power drink, right? Like Beats all of a sudden. And you take your vitamins. You just finished another Iron Man. Like, you're ridiculously, you have abs. You're 84 and you have abs. Like, this is freakish, dad. And I love you, but you need to know this. I love your money more. That's really what the son said, right? He won like son of the year that year. And he goes, dad, can we do something? Can we act like you went ahead and died? Can you liquidate your assets so I can go ahead and get my inheritance now? So if you were a Pharisee or if you're a sinner, you just went like this. Oh, that dude's got guts. Like that is a jerk kid. Like, no way. Like so now everyone's on the same page. And the dad did it, though. In this agricultural community, somehow the dad liquidated enough assets where he could actually give his son an inheritance. And his son decided not even to stick around. His son took off. He went to the big city. He went to the bright lights and the glamour. He bought himself a condo in a high rise. He bought himself cars, Bugattis, Ferraris. I know the word. That's a big one. So Lamborghinis. Like, he's buying himself. He bought himself a Segway. He didn't need one, but he had the cash, so he just bought it. He bought himself all these toys in order to play, and he was the party. Friday night, you knew you could go to his house because it was going to turn into a club. Like, this guy was the party lifestyle. Everybody loved him. He ran out of money. So then, he lost his cars. He lost his Segway. He lost his condo. And then something worse happened, and this is true to the story. A famine hit. And in the famine hit, there wasn't work. Because this is an agricultural period, so if there's not crops, there's not commodity. So he found a job, and the job was feeding pigs. Now, to us, you go, oh, great, bacon every day. That is not how these Pharisees and these sinners, these Jewish men, would have heard that. Pigs were the culmination of sin. It was the highest level of sin for you to even interact with these. And so now, not only are you interacting with these, you are feeding these. And Jesus goes, man, this kid got so hungry, he actually looked at the slop and goes, I like to eat that. Like, that looks delicious. How hungry are you that what pigs are wallowing around in, that looks like it could satisfy you? And then all of a sudden, one day he goes, oh, My dad's servants eat better than I do. You know what I need to do? I need to go back to my dad. And by the way, he is about to do something that all of us do. Here's what happened. He goes, if I go back to my dad and I come to him and I said, I don't need to be your son. I understand that I forfeited that. If I could just work for you, I could at least have a decent meal, 9 to 5. So the son started making up his story so that when he got back to his dad, he could hold a filter up to say, dad, here's a different way for you to love me. right? And we do this. We do this. If you've been, and I'll use an example, if you've been out of church for a while and you know you're about to come back to church, you get your story all together so when I come up and say hi to you, you have it ready to go. And I'm not even God. And this happens all over the place. This has happened in grocery stores. Going down the aisle, hey, how you doing? Oh, hey, I've been busy. Sorry I haven't been around. I was just like, it wasn't about church. But, right, we do this. And teenagers, you do this too. You're coming in a little late Friday night, and all of a sudden what? You make sure to get your sales pitch together to let mom and dad know why you miss curfew just a little bit, because you're thinking if you get that story good enough and hold that filter up thick enough, they won't see through your lies. So you're welcome for that, teenagers. So that's why you come tonight and not listen to me all the time. So, okay. So we make up these stories in order to be able to, does that make sense? Am I the only one that does this, or have we done this before? We get our filters together so that we can hold it up so we can have a better view, because after all, God views us the way we view us, and right now we view ourselves in the middle of a pig pen, absolutely broken down. Our behavior is absolutely horrible, and all the performance that we could have done for him, we forfeited it. So now this young man's walking back home, and I just can't imagine when he was going through, just sweating and getting nervous because he's coming up the hill, and over the hill he sees Dad's house, and you know what he's doing at this point. Hey, Dad, I'm so sorry. I went away. I took your inheritance. I lost it. I bought a Segway. That was cool, but it wasn't worth it. And now that I'm here, I'm wondering, I know I can't be your son, but if I can be not be your son, is there any way I can work for you? I'm just a lowly servant. I'm not trying to take a position of power or authority. I apologize. I repent. He's working, and he comes back home, and all of a sudden, he sees someone running at him. He's like, oh, they're coming to kill me. Like, wait a second. I ain't never seen my dad run, but that looks like a lot like my dad. And all of a sudden, oh my gosh, it is my dad. And I thought I was going to have another 150 yards to be able to come up with my story and rehearse my story and talk about my story. But Dad is getting ever get closer. He is breathing heavy. That boy is moving at this point. And as soon as Dad gets closer, the son goes, hey, Dad, I'm really sorry. I know you didn't come to church looking for me to throw you kisses today, so I'll tell you what just happened. So the son comes up over the hill. He's ready to tell Dad the story. Dad comes up over the hill, embraces his son, and begins kissing all over this dirty pig farmer that didn't behave well, that didn't perform well, and thought very low of himself. And he's sitting there getting kisses, and he goes, Dad, I got a story I got to tell you. I've been rehearsing it for quite a while. I got to tell you about a filter I need to show up. I got to tell you about a thought that I need to give you. And the dad's going, kill the fatted calf. My boy is home. Get him sandals. Oh, I don't need sandals, Dad. See, in my story that I was going to tell you that you haven't let me tell you yet, I was going to tell you I can be a lowly servant, and servants don't wear sandals. Servants actually don't go barefoot, but you know who do wear sandals? Our sons. But, Dad, if you're telling them to give me sandals, that means you're calling me a son, but you can't call me a son because I didn't perform well. I don't think highly of myself. I didn't behave well. Get my boy. We're having a party. Get a DJ. That's what it's in the Bible. You can see it. And they did the mirror ball. I don't know why. Those things are stupid. I'll say it. I mean, don't ever do a mirror ball, but you can do the strobe lights, you know. And so now you have this massive party going on. They've killed the fatted calf. The fatted calf is on a spigot with pineapple because they went with a Hawaiian theme. And all of a sudden, you have this beautiful smell happening all over the place. The son's in the house, and he's going, hey, guys, can I tell anyone my story? Because I shouldn't be here right now, and I have this great reason why. And if you could just listen to my why, and they're like, it's a party, your son's here. But then a servant comes and goes, hey, Dad, your other son, almost a prodigal in the mindset, doesn't want to come in. And so the dad goes out to him, and he goes, what's going on? He goes, what's the party about? Dad goes, do you remember your brother? Oh, I remember my brother. The one that caused you all the stress, the one that makes you sit on that hillside looking east, waiting for him to come home for years now. It took us years to recover from the money he pulled out of the family business. Oh, I remember him. Dad goes, oh, he's home. He's home. He goes, Dad, and this is what, you've killed the fatty calf for him, and you've never given me a goat. By the way, for us, we go, what is that? That's basically saying, Dad, you've given him the best and you've never given me the worst. And here's the thing. The son is going, but Dad, I've been here performing for you. But Dad, I've been here behaving for you. He's holding up these filters for Dad to view him through. And Dad says the most amazing thing. It's in Luke chapter 15. And in it, the scripture, it says, but son, you've always been here performing for me. Doesn't say that, does it? But son, you've always behaved properly. Doesn't say that. I know it doesn't say it because I made the letters bigger, tilted them, put an underline. Anytime it's tilted, your eyes go to it. What does that say? You've always been with me. So it wasn't based on a behavior. It wasn't based on a performance. It wasn't based on how you view him. Somehow, when it comes to what does God think about when God thinks about you, God wants to be with you. God wants to be near you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And guess what? We'll never be good enough. We'll never behave right. We'll never perform correctly. We will always fall short. And guess what? The more that we love him, we want to behave better. The more that we get close to him, the more we want to, can I say this, perform for him. We want to do acts of love. So I'm not discounting that, but I'm saying in the broad spectrum of it, when it comes to us loving God, when Jesus told the story of what does God think about when God thinks about us, we need to think about the way God thinks about it, or we're going to miss that his relationship with us isn't based on how we feel. God doesn't take his cues of how he should love you based on how you're feeling today. God loves you because he loves you. Well, if you knew how I behaved, I've never had an affair, but if pornography is having an affair, then I've had a few affairs. And guess what? That behavior isn't going to base upon if he loves you or not. Well, God, I told him I would serve on an usher's team. I told him I'd be in the voyage. I was going to go show up at the Easter outreach, and I end up not going out there. Let me get it. You didn't perform correctly, and so what? God doesn't love you? Actually, here's how much God loves you. How many have ever heard of Apostle Paul? He wrote a lot of New Testament. If you're ever on Jeopardy and they said, hey, who wrote this book? Just go with Paul. You got a really good chance. Unless the name of the book is like Matthew. Then like go with that one because he actually tells you like, hey, Luke, it's this. But Acts is confusing, so don't even go there. But Apostle Paul wrote so many books of the Bible. And here's the one thing that I can promise you. None of us are greater sinners than him. And it matters in this conversation because if we think God's love is based upon us and how we're acting, then ultimately we should ask this question. In the parable of the prodigal, who did God love the most? Which son? See, that's a made-up story, so I'll make it easier for you. Sitting in here right now, you're out there, I'm up here. Who loves you? Who does God love more, you or me? And just so you know, I'm a pastor. I have my master's degree in theology. I like literally studied just God. Do you have that? So I would think he loves me more, right? Because my filter's a little thicker on just him. Like I pray all the time. Do you pray all the time? If not, I would think he loves me more. I've already downloaded the Bible app. Have you? Nope. I'm wondering if he loves. I've actually read this whole week's plan already, and I'm going to do it again as well as read next week. I'm going to read two plans at one time. You might say, well, that's for sermon prep. It doesn't matter. He loves me more. Like, if I actually said that to you right now, wouldn't you go, man, I don't think God works like that, right? Here's the easier, for everyone with kids, which of your kids do you love the most? Right, you're not allowed to pick that. Now, I have only one baby girl, so she's a little baby girl. But like the three boys, I'm not allowed to go, one, two, three, congratulations, get the prizes. Like, no, we love, right? Because we just love. It's what we are, it's what we do. And if it's based upon our performances, then Apostle Paul never should have written what he wrote. Apostle Paul traveled the countryside killing Christians. Have you done that? Okay, you are all of a sudden better than Paul. Like he hated Christians. It actually says that he breathed threats. I think they were trying to describe he was so mad the vein was coming out inside his head. He just breathed these venomous threats. I hate Jesus. I hate Jesus. And all of a sudden he's going on this countryside. Jesus arrests him and he gets saved. He turns his life over to Christ. And here's what Paul eventually writes in Romans for us. He said that while we were still sinners, before you could believe, before you knew how to behave, before you knew how to perform, before you knew how to think about yourself, while you were still sinners, Jesus came and created a reset button for you. It wasn't because you did right and he said, oh, congratulations, now you can come up and hit your reset button. It wasn't because, hey, you think correctly, come on up, hit your reset button. Jesus said this, hey, I know you need a reset button. You can never make it for yourself, so I'm creating it for you before, while you were still sinners. So before we let our mindset come in, or can I say this, a religious mindset comes in that says we have to behave this way, we have to perform this way, we have to be this certain thing, we need to go back to the base of it, is God gave us a reset button because he loved us. And by the way, when I say reset button, It's real easy on a Sunday morning to go, so if you want to know Jesus and spend eternity in heaven, that's true. He gave spiritual reset buttons, but that was one of many buttons. Let me ask you this. Sometimes when it comes to just life, are you tired? Are you exhausted? Are you burnt out? What if I tell you that Jesus gave a personal reset button? Oh, what do you mean? Okay, Jesus, there were times that he would perform miracles and be with all these crowds, and then here's what he would say is, I love you guys, but I have to get away by myself a little bit because I personally need to be reset because, see if you can connect with Jesus here, because life is draining everything out of me. Have you ever felt that way before? What if I tell you that Jesus proves to us that he gives us a personal reset in our life, and it's by pushing into him? Have you ever kind of done the same act over and over, thinking eventually it might change, but the reality is you need a perspective shift in your paradigm? Jesus is great at this. Jesus would teach to a multitude. His disciples would come up to him and go, dude, we have no idea what you're talking about. And you can read it in the Bible. It actually says, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't suggest you call him dude or homeboy. That's just my opinion there, but you do whatever you feel necessary to connect. But the disciples would come to him and go, we heard what you were saying. We know what we're thinking, but we feel like you're saying it just a little different. Could you help reset the way we think about a situation? What about societal? Is there a chance you need a reset in the way you interact with society or maybe the way society thinks about you? There's a guy named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Here's a way to say it, right? He stole money from his own people. And I know you can say anything you want from it. He stole money from his own people. And he was such on the outs that one time Jesus was coming through town, no one would let him get near Jesus because Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Okay, you have to sing the song and do your scripture verse with the pitch at the end. So Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So the wee little man had to climb up a tree, and Jesus is walking by, and he literally just, he's so far out of community and society, Jesus goes, hey, I have a desire to be with you. And he pulls him back in. What about theologically? See, Jesus sat on, very first sermon, sat on a mountainside and said, I know you've always heard this, but here's what I'm here to tell you. And I know you've heard this, that if you go to this faith, if you're labeled a Catholic, a Baptist, a Mormon, a Muslim, a Hindu, a whatever it might be, if you're labeled that, then you know God. I'm here to tell you that Jesus can give you a religious and theological reset in your life to have a personal relationship with him. Does anybody in here need some moral reset with your relationships, with your ethics? There was this woman one time who was caught in adultery. By the way, this caught in adultery, like in the middle of adultery. So PG virgin here, what do you think that looks like? And then imagine halfway through men grabbing you, dragging you out of the bedroom, taking you to downtown St. Louis as Cardinals baseball is about to get kicked off on opening day, drops you there and says, hey everyone, let me tell you what she was up to. That's what this lady had. And all these religious people, they started picking up the rocks and they're like, we're going to turn her power off. She says, yeah, there are two buttons there. But you know, there's another one. It's called the reset. And he started challenging their thinking. They're challenging their mindset. And then Jesus scoops down in the dirt in the low places with her. And I love the picture of it because if you were standing naked in front of society and everyone knows the sin that you just did, where do you think your eyes would be? And Jesus gets down low and he catches a glance of her and he says this, I can morally reset you. Go and sin no more. You know, we could keep going through physical. Jesus provides miracles. We can go through all these different things. But I want to tell you this, whatever reset that you need to do in your life today, Jesus already paid the price because he loves you. Adam came in when he sinned, he corrupted the system. There's glitches, there's errors, there's fault. But Jesus came back to give you a reset. And the reason he reset is because we always view him wrong. So he's trying to tell you, I know you don't do what I always think you should do. I know you don't think of yourself the way that I think of you. I know you don't perform the way you think you should perform. But I want to let you know that if you are in Christ, I'll give you a little hint. If you're in Christ, the new has come. By the way, if the new has come, that means the old is out. The new is here! No, think about this. Think about this. In your life, every place that you've been struggling, every place that you continue to fail, every place you beat yourself up, every place that society tells you one thing, everything that your friends lay on you when it comes to your moral, social, financial, physical, all these different places, if you continue to find yourself defeated in this area, there's one scripture that I'm here to celebrate with you. The new has come. And it's a matter of you understanding that the reset is available for you. Jesus provided it. I'm pointing out, but it's up to you to press it. And in pressing it, you say this, you know what? I'm tired of this failure. I'm tired of a spiritual failure. I'm tired of a moral failure. I'm tired of a financial failure. I'm tired of a physical. I'm tired. I'm tired of these things. I'm ready for a reset. And you push into God on this day. Now, today's the beginning of it. I want to encourage you to go on the 40-day journey with us. But any place that you continue to feel defeated, I just have a great thing. If you find yourself in Jesus Christ, that means the new has come. And if the new's here, if the new's present, if the new's occupying this, the old can't stay. If light is here, darkness has to go. If hope is here, hopelessness has to leave, right? If Jesus is present, that means the old is gone. The new's here, and the new can be available for you. But today, before you make a decision on which one of these areas you need to reset, I have the broad stroke reset I just want to ask everyone. And that is, where are you at spiritually? Maybe you've grown up in church, you know about Jesus, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you thought a title or a label is what you needed in order to be, quote, saved or go to heaven. But as I've been talking today, you realize, no, it's more than that. It's being with Him. I have a very simple question to ask you. Would you like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you like to come hit a spiritual reset in order to have the life that God originally created for you? And if so, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand in the air. Not yet, because everyone else is looking at you. And everything inside of you wants to respond, but yet you're going, oh my gosh, like, do they count and stuff? Like, no. This is me and you here. This is me just wanting to watch you hit a reset button and celebrate that with you. So could I ask everybody, would you mind just give me 2 minutes? Close your eyes. And really what I'm asking you to do is kind of separate yourself so that you can have an honest conversation with Jesus Christ. And the honest conversation is this. I know that I've failed. I know that I've fallen short. I know that I need some reset to my life. I am desperate to be with God in a way that I never had before. Would you like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and hit a spiritual reset today? And if that's you, I'm just going to simply ask you to raise your hand in the air only for you. Praise God. There's hands going up all over this place. Praise God. We celebrate with you today because I feel the hunger here. I know that there's there. Praise God. Can we all say this prayer together today? Dear Jesus, I choose to be reset. And I don't want a temporary, I want a hard reset. Take me back to what you created me to be originally. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life. And today, God, I now operate under a different operating system. God, we just thank you today for all those that have made the decision to say yes to you. For those watching online, we pray that the same power that's here in this room is happening in your living room, happening in the car while you drive, happening through the app that you're watching. We pray that the same power of God that is changing our lives change yours today. And we pray today that at the end of this, as we begin this 40-day journey, God, we refuse. In the name of Jesus Christ, we refuse to be what we've always been, but we strive for what we want. Places that we need to do, things that we no longer want to do, but we continue to do, we strip them away, and the things we want to do, but we don't do, God, we embrace them this day. And I pray that every place that the enemy would come in and try to lie to us, every past that would try to hold on to us, I declare today that we're found in Christ, which means the new has come, the old has come. I'm new today, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.